Please, I'm going to read just from verse 8 down to verse 14, although in the will of the Lord we'll try and do the rest of the chapter if we can. 2, 8 through 14. And can we get some light on the matter? Yes, thank you. The older you get, the more important light becomes for reading. When you get to the point where you have to have a large print Bible and good light, you know that it's all downhill from now on. I want you to notice that this begins with remember in verse 8, and then it ends in verse 14, this section, of these things, put them in remembrance. So it's kind of interesting. He says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It's a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. And again, God blesses his word when it's publicly read, because it's the only part of the message that you know for sure is 100% right. Everything else may or may not be, but that bit was true. I want to just give you a kind of a little bit of an outline to chapter 2. I meant to do it last time, but I got carried away and it didn't come across. But it's not original to me, but I found it helpful. So in chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, you have the idea of striving for gain. Striving for gain. And if you remember, you had the soldier who's trying to please him. So the gain is pleasing him who has called him or enlisted him to be a soldier. You have the athlete who is going to get the crown. So he's striving for gain. And then you have the farmer who's going to partake of the fruits. So that's verses 1 through 7. And then this section we're going to be looking at is from verse 8 to 13, is the idea of suffering for glory. And there's an idea in Scripture, and it's very consistent, that suffering comes first, glory follows. It's always that way. The Lord's experience was suffering, and then glory came afterwards, right? And that's the pattern in the Word of God. And so he's saying suffering for glory. And then verse 14 and 15, he's going to talk about studying for guidance. Study to show yourself an approved worker. How am I going to be an approved worker? What is going to meet God's approval? Well, the Word of God is going to give me that guidance. Study for guidance. And then, perhaps one of the key things of this section, 16 down to verse 23, is a very unpopular topic today, and it's separation, which is graphic. And what I mean by that is that there's so many words that are used here to speak of separation from that which is evil. For instance, let me just run through them. Verse 16, shun. Verse 19, it says, depart from. Everyone that names them, depart from iniquity. Verse 21, if a man therefore purge himself. Verse 22, flee youthful lusts. Verse 23, avoid foolish and unlearned questions, avoid. So quite clearly the language of that section is there's stuff that you just got to separate yourself from, and the language is graphic, and it's saying make sure you do this. And when we get to that section, I'm going to show you how graphic it really is. And then the final section, 24 through 26, is a servant that is gentle. And so it says, the servant of the Lord must not strive, verse 24, be gentle, patient, verse 25, in meekness. So I found that very helpful. It's not original to me. I can't claim any credit for it, but it helped me. I like things that help me get a passage, and that was very helpful to me. Now, the section we're in now, suffering and glory, I want to, again, just share some little kind of things to hang this section on. And he tells him he's got to remember. In verse 8, remember. And I want to suggest to you the three things that he is saying to Timothy to keep in mind. Like, I am going to my demise. I'm going to be executed soon. But after I'm gone, Timothy, I want you to remember three things. Okay, whatever you do, don't let these things slip from your mind. Okay, remember the Savior. Verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead. Don't ever forget this. Don't ever lose sight of him. Keep him ever before your mind, Timothy. After I'm gone, you just keep him in the forefront of your mind. Boy, that's great advice, isn't it? For all of us. We're going to do it tomorrow morning, but let's not do it just tomorrow. We should do it all the time. Remember the Savior, right? Keep him in the prominent place of your mind. And then, in verse 9 and 10, he says, remember the servant. Speaking of himself, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, I endure all things. In other words, Timothy, don't forget the Lord Jesus, and don't forget me. Even though I'm going to be gone, remember my example, what I've done, how I've lived before you. So remember the Savior, remember the servant. And then finally, remember the saying, verse 11, it's a faithful saying. And then he's going to give this faithful saying, and he's going to say, remember that. Timothy, you remember these things. And then verse 14, of these things, put them in remembrance. Not only you remember these things, you remind others of these things. By the way, a good way for you to remember these things is to remind others of these things. Right? Like I find I have to say things like names. I have to say it 100 times before I remember what your name is, right? That's probably something to do with my age or what, I don't know. But the more I say it, and I say it to my wife, that person is called, you know, and I do it to her so that I'm helping her remember too, you know. So that idea of remember, and then you put other people in remembrance. Okay, so things that you're to remember, the Savior, the servant, the saying. And these are all to encourage Timothy in suffering. Because this is what Timothy's going to face. Things are not good right now. Nero is hopping mad against the believers in the Lord Jesus. There's defections on every side. This is not an easy day to be a Christian. And he says, Timothy, I want to encourage you in sufferings, and these are things that are going to help you. First of all, he says, remember the Savior. Right? If you want to be encouraged in suffering, remember the Savior. What was his experience? Suffering first, glory to follow, right? That was his experience. And so he describes for us the sufferings of the Savior. And notice what he says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Now I want you to just think with me about this verse for a moment, because sometimes, in fact, the vast majority of times, Paul never ever says Jesus Christ. He says Christ Jesus. Pay attention to words. It's not just kind of a slip of the writer's hand here. You know, he meant to put Christ Jesus, but he put Jesus. No, whenever it's reversed in order, there's a purpose. So what does each thing mean? Well, Jesus, when that's used, it's always an emphasis on his humanity and his human experience. Whenever the word Jesus is used, it's always connected to his earthly experience, his humanity. Whenever the word Christ is used, it's speaking of his messiahship and his glorification. For instance, Peter would say, God has made this same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Okay? God has made this same Jesus, his humanity, both Lord and Christ, his glorification. Okay? So why Paul often says Christ Jesus? Because that's the language of his experience. He came to know the risen, glorified Christ, who he found out was Jesus. Right? Isn't that the way it was for him? He didn't know him in his earthly experience. He met him on the Damascus Road when he was already glorified. He came to know Christ and then found out, wonder of wonders, that Christ is Jesus. Okay? But here he's saying, I want you to remember Jesus Christ. I want you to remember Jesus, his earthly experience. What was that? How did it go for him? Do you remember that, Timothy? What was his earthly? Well, he was despised and rejected of men, right? Even though he was of the seed of David, even though he had the only genealogy that meant anything, right? People in 1 Timothy, he talks about people that love to discuss endless genealogies, but this is the only genealogy that really matters, right? He's the Messiah. He's got every evidence that he's the Messiah, but what was his experience? Suffering at the hands of men. Timothy, don't forget that. You don't expect to be treated any differently than your master. When he came here, they treated him roughly. They spat in his face. Don't expect that people are going to say, you're wonderful, Timothy, we love you, when your master was treated so badly. Remember that Jesus, who is glorified, no doubt about it now, but his earthly experience, Jesus the Christ, the Messiah of the seed of David, should have been treated so differently, but he was raised from the dead. The implication is that he did die. That's how his treatment ended, at a cross called Calvary, right? At a place called Calvary at the cross. But that one was raised from the dead according to my gospel. And so a major theme of the writing and preaching of Paul is the risen Christ. And again, it ought to be a major theme of our gospel preaching. Yes, we love the cross. We love to preach the cross and Christ crucified. But the sermons in the Acts of the Apostles emphasize not only his crucifixion, but the fact that he is risen. And why is that so important? In a skeptical world like ours, the greatest evidence for Christianity is an empty tomb. He's risen. He is risen indeed. And we need to preach that message. Christ died. Christ was buried. Christ is risen. Right? And that's the gospel. And he says, by the way, it's my gospel. That's the gospel that saved me. And it's mine. Isn't it good to say it's my gospel? Yeah, that's the gospel that changed me forever. It's the gospel that's gripped my heart ever since. He says, this is my gospel now. And he says, he is raised from the dead according to my gospel. And he says, wherein I suffer trouble. So, Timothy, remember Jesus. What was his experience? His human experience was, well, he suffered. Remember the servant. What was his experience, Timothy? Well, he suffered trouble. As an evildoer, that word evildoer is malefactor. It's the word that's translated malefactor or criminal in Luke 23, depending which version you have of the two thieves. I am treated as a criminal. Now, Paul wasn't a criminal. He hadn't broken any laws, but he was treated as a criminal because of the gospel that he preached. And he's saying to Timothy, remember that. Don't expect to be treated better. That's my experience. That's the experience of Jesus, who is the Christ. And what, you expect it to be different? And you see, we're living in days today, and this is why this is so relevant. We're living in days today where good is evil and evil is good. Isn't that true? Right? And so if you stand for this gospel, you may find the treatment you receive is the same treatment the Lord Jesus received and the same treatment the servant received. And don't be surprised about that. Remember that. That's how they were treated. And he says, I suffer trouble as if I'm an evildoer. And that's the irony, isn't it, today? That people who are clearly evildoers are treating people who do the good thing as if they're the evildoer. That's how perverse our society has become. And And so he says, remember this stuff. Don't forget this, Timothy. Let this grip your mind. He says, I suffer as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But he says, I want you to know something, Timothy. They may tie me up, but the word of God they will never tie up. The word of God is not bound. Don't you just love that in Philippians when he says, from prison, seems an unmitigated disaster. The most zealous apostle in the New Testament, seemingly, is in chains. What a disaster, he says. Don't think that. The things that have happened to me, he says, have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. That word furtherance is a military term. It means pioneer advance. The things that have happened to me. And so he says, even all of Caesar's household have got to hear the gospel. They keep bringing these guards, they keep chaining to me, and I just preach to them for the full shift, and then preaching to them about righteousness and judgment to come, and they're white as a sheet, they go off shift, another guy comes, they attach him to me, I preach the gospel to all of Caesar's household's getting the gospel. This is no disaster. You see, I may be bound, but God's word is not bound. And that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? They will never, ever silence the word of God. Many have tried to do it throughout history. There have been many attempts. Spurgeon says there are many hammer being broken on the anvil of the word of God. The anvil of men's hatred against Scripture. But it has never, ever broken that anvil of the word of God. And so he says, yeah, they can tie me up, but they can't ever stop this message. And so he says, therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake. So, we've got to ask the question here. For the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So, we've got to ask the question, when it says for the elect's sake, who is he speaking of? He wants a group of people that he's calling the elect to obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So who are these people? Well, the reason I'm saying you have to think about who it could be is because in the Bible, Christ is elect. Well, clearly he doesn't need to get saved, so it's not him. But what I'm just saying that we sometimes use the word elect as if there's only one use for it. Angels are elect. Well, we know it's not them. There's no plan of salvation for angels either. Israel are elect. So, could it be, we're just kind of throwing some thoughts out here, why did Paul suffer trouble as an evildoer? How did he get to prison in the first place? How did he come on the radar screen of Rome? Was it something to do with a nation called Israel? Actually, it was everything to do with a nation called Israel, wasn't it? Where was he arrested? In the temple in Jerusalem. Why was he in the temple in Jerusalem? Because my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. If it were possible, I myself would be accursed for my brethren according to the flesh. And all of Paul's sufferings were not to do with people who were some other group, it was to do with this group, Israel, the elect nation in Matthew 24, right? It's that nation that he's talking about. And all of his sufferings came because of that nation and because he wants them to be saved. He longs for them to be saved. And that's why he ended up in prison. That's why he came on the radar screen of Rome. And he says, I endure all these things for this people who I would even be willing to be cursed for if it was possible, I endure all that they might be saved. That's what it's all about. It's about Israel. That's why he's in all this trouble. That they might receive the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. That they, like me, might realize who the Messiah is. The risen, glorified one who happens to be Jesus. He said, I want them to get that. And that's why I'm in the mess I'm in. It's because of them. But I so want them to be saved. And then he goes on to this faithful saying. And it's the fourth out of five faithful sayings in the pastoral epistles. Many believe it's a section of a hymn that was in common usage among the saints. We talk in Scripture about psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and that these spiritual songs were these sayings that were to be sung, and so that they would become a kind of a remembered thing amongst the people of God, because when you sing things, you remember them. That's why you have to be careful about what music you listen to. I remember stuff from my unsaved days. I wish I could forget it. Sometimes it comes to my mind at inappropriate moments. I wish I could just get rid of that, but it's stuck in there, right? Because you remember what you sing. So that's why it's good to sing good things, isn't it? And to start with good things and not to listen to trash. And so what he says is, these faithful sayings, they were sung as a kind of a common hymn, and it was a way to remember truth, a spiritual song of the New Testament. And so he says it's a faithful saying, and then he tells us what this faithful saying is: if we be dead with him. If we be dead with him. It's the idea of Romans 6. Remember Romans 6, we're crucified with Christ? Isn't that a great truth? Some missionaries were on their way to an island in the South Seas where there was a lot of cannibalism, and the captain of the ship said to these missionaries, you know, if you go there, you may end up dead. And they said, we died a long time ago. See, if you're a Christian, you're crucified with Christ, right? Isn't that what it says? Galatians 2:20, Romans 6. And so it's emphasizing this, that not only did Christ die for me, praise the Lord that he did, but I died with Christ. Everything that I was in Adam, God says, it's not fit to continue. What it should be is execution. And so my old man, everything I was in Adam, was crucified. And so he says, if we be dead with him, we will also live with him. I died with Christ. I'm risen with Christ to a new life, a life of new quality and power, right? I hope we're living in the power of the risen man today, not the power of the old man. It'd be a disaster if we're living in the power of the old man, right? We're risen. If we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. And right now, remember, suffering first, glory to follow. Jesus is rejected now. There's a day coming when he'll be vindicated. And those that are with him in the day of his rejection will be those that will reign with him in the day of his vindication. So take you back to the Old Testament. When David was anointed king, Saul didn't want to give up the throne. And so David was hunted, and he ended up in a cave, in the cave of Adullam. And everybody that was depressed and in distressed and in debt, they all came and they recognized David was the true king, even though he was rejected. And they suffered with him in the day of his rejection in the cave of Adullam. But the day came when Saul was put down and when David was crowned king. And the ones that suffered with him in the day of his rejection became the ones who reigned with him in the day of his vindication. And so now it's the day of his rejection. Timothy, remember this. This is not the day of his glorification. This is the day of his rejection. Right? Suffer with him now. Glory's coming. There's a day coming you're going to reign with him. Right now, we're training for reigning. Right? And we're learning a lot of lessons in the suffering. We're training for reigning, but we suffer with him, we're going to reign with him. Here's a toughie. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Oh boy. People that have a problem with eternal security, they start having palpitations right now. Listen, did Peter deny him? Did he? How many times? Three times. Did the Lord say, okay, I'm done. Peter, you're a washout. Forget it. I don't want anything to do with... No, the Lord restored him, didn't he? Made him a great apostle in the church, right? And yet he had denied the Lord. So you got to be careful. You read that and sometimes you get all nervous and, what does this mean? Think about it. Think, right? Consider these things. The Lord will give you understanding. So what is he talking about? I think what he's talking about is to do with rewards and reigning. So if we deny the Lord, we miss out on opportunities in the day of his rejection of reward in the day of his vindication. It doesn't mean we won't be in the kingdom, but we won't be given prominence in the kingdom age. He just talked about reigning with him, denying him. He'll deny us. Deny us what? Deny us a privileged place in the kingdom. We'll be there, but it won't be in a place of responsibility. See, the whole idea of the parables is that right now, depending on how faithful we are in the little things he gives us now, he's going to give us bigger things in the kingdom age, right? You know, if you look after, you know, so much now, he's going to give you cities to reign over in the kingdom. If we believe not, if our faith wavers and we don't have, you know, especially in these days of difficulty and departure, yet he abides faithful. Isn't that wonderful? I love that. He abides faithful. He can't deny himself. His very nature is faithful. I've said this before, but I say it again. When we went into the Lord's work back in 1984, my wife was convinced that we would be the first missionaries that would starve to death. Now, just look at me. Come on, folks. It didn't happen, right? And so what I say is, over the last number of years, I don't know anything about living by faith. I have no idea what. If you ask me about living by faith, I couldn't tell you anything about it. What I live by is his faithfulness. My faith wavers. His faithfulness never changes. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, what a faithful God we serve. He has been so faithful, even when we haven't been. He's been faithful. He abides. He can't help it. That's his very character. His very nature is to be faithful. And he says, Timothy, don't forget these things. You keep these things firmly in your mind, Timothy. And not only you keep them in your mind, you remind others of these things. Put them in remembrance. Tell them not to get striving about words to no profit, the subverting the hearers. Think about the biggies. God's faithfulness. Christ's suffering and glory. I mean, these are the things that we should be taken up with. Not nitpicking little things. Let's think about these great truths that just warm our hearts and thrill us. And so he says, charge them. Give them a solemn charge not to strive about words to no profit, the subverting of the hearers. People love to do that, get involved in unprofitable battles over words and all this kind of stuff. He says, just remember these big things, Timothy, and remind them of these big things. And remind them of suffering and glory. So now he's going to pick up some more word pictures, and he talks again about a workman. He says, study to show yourself approved unto God. And particularly now the context is to do with false teachers, people trying to subvert the hearers, people, kind of striving about words, people. So how do we deal with this kind of thing? People that are a trouble today, and there's a lot of people around that are just want to kind of make the saints unstable, right? They come in and they want to get people aside to one side and start pushing their little agendas, their little doctrine. And how does the servant deal with these things? And so he begins to give instruction, and he says, "Okay, let me tell you what you need to do." Timothy says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So he exhorts Timothy, and he says, Timothy, you study. Now that word study, it literally means strive diligently. Darby's translation puts it that way, strive diligently. And so it's clearly talking about the word of God, because the rest of the verse tells us that, rightly dividing the word of truth. But what he's saying is, when it comes to the word of God, Timothy, don't just have a casual, lackadaisical attitude to the scriptures, but strive diligently, right? To get let the word of God get a grip on you, and you understand it, and you study hard, and don't be casual about your relationship with the scriptures. Become a careful student. wrestle with the text of Scripture. Try to get a good understanding. Consider these things. Ponder these things. Because, Timothy, if you're going to be an approved servant that will not be ashamed, you need to have a good handle on the Scriptures. You really do. To be an approved workman, you must diligently study and seek to apply the truth, first of all, to your own life, and then to others. Now, let's just think about this for a minute. Any whatever your service is, you will do it better the better handle you have on Scripture. So, for instance, if you're an evangelist, you'll be a better evangelist if you know how to use your sword better, right? I mean, the Scripture is the sword of the Spirit. And the more comfortable you are at using the sword, the more effective you'll be as an evangelist. So you study to be an approved workman. A shepherd. You'll be a better shepherd because what is, at the end of the day, going to comfort the flock in difficult times? It's going to be the Word of God, isn't it? I told this story before. There was a guy in a meeting we were in. And his son died in his sleep. He was like 28 years of age. And we were down in the Bahamas suffering for the Savior down there. We got this message that this guy had passed away. And so I called this brother. But I prayed long before making the call. And I'm trying to put myself in his shoes. What would it be like to lose your son? You only had one son. He had a daughter as well at 28 years of age. You know, what would that be like? And so I began to pray, and the Lord gave me some scriptures as I prayed. And so I called this brother, and I of course, gave my sympathy, and I said, I have some scripture. And he said, wait a minute, I want to get my wife on the phone. So both of them were on two lines. And I shared the scriptures. And he said, Mike, he said, I've been waiting for your call because I knew that you would share scripture with us. And at a time like this, nothing else helps. Isn't that interesting? Nothing else helps. If you want to be an effective shepherd, then study to show yourself approved unto God. Your ability with the scriptures will make you a much more effective shepherd. Because there's times when that's what's needed. And it's not pat answer verses, but it's just being able to bring the comfort of the scriptures in a difficult time. He said, rightly dividing the word of truth. Handling the word of truth correctly, cutting it right is the idea. It's like a tent maker. Paul was a tent maker, and he knew the importance of cutting straight. And so being able to handle the word of God, sometimes this word is used of a stonemason, cutting a straight piece, as it were, or a farmer plowing a straight furrow. Know how to handle truth correctly, especially in days of departure. Timothy, you must study. You must do that. But then he says, okay, this you need to give yourself to this. But then he talks about this idea of separation and things that you need to shun. In contrast to study, right? Study to show yourself an approved, thyself approved to God, a workman need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But in contrast to this diligent study, shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And so there are things that you've got to shun in contrast to studying. And this idea of profane, it's kind of worldly, right? You remember Esau, the Bible says, was that profane person. Right? He's just all he could think of was the here and now. And so there are people. And they love to get together, and they talk about the here and now, and that's all they can talk about. That's hard when you're with the Lord's people. I mean, I can cope with it for a little while, but after a while, I'm bored to tears. I'm sorry. Like, we're Christians. We have something bigger to talk about than just the, you know, who won the World Series. Who cares? 100 years from now, it's not going to make any difference who won the World Series, right? Let's talk about eternal things that are going to make a difference. And so he says, shun these worthless, profane and worthless babblings. There's a lot of profane and worthless babblings going on today that don't edify, don't build up. They're just at the level of Esau's conversation, right? Bass Pro. Esau was a Bass Pro guy, wasn't he? That's what he liked. You know, that's all he could talk about. Hunting. Soup. That was his life. Jacob, for all his faults, loved the inheritance. And he wanted all of it. What a difference. I'd rather be with somebody like Jacob that wants all the inheritance and somebody that all they can think about is the here and now. And so he says, shun that. Don't even hang around that kind of person because they're not going to help you. They're going to pull you down. Choose your friends. Choose who you're with. And they will increase unto more ungodliness. And it's interesting, when conversation is at a worldly and worthless level, it never stays there. It degenerates, doesn't it? You're with people and they don't want to talk about spiritual things, even though they may profess to be believers, but all they want to talk about is the here and now. It never ever stays with that. It always gets worse. And before you know what's happening, dirt's brought into it. Right? Isn't that the way it is? That's what happens. You don't want to be a part of that, Timothy. They will increase into more ungodliness. He says, Their word will eat as doth a canker or gangrene. Their talk will eat its way like gangrene. It's insidious. It has a tendency to infect and spread and damage. And these are men who are not rightly dividing the word of truth, and they're very kind of earthbound in their thinking and all the rest of it. And it says, I want to give you some examples. Interesting, Paul is not afraid to name names. Right? I mean, every chapter he's naming names. Sometimes it's not loving to mention their names. Listen, if they're a heretic, we need to mention their names publicly from the platform. Stay away from this guy, he's dangerous. There's nothing wrong with that. It's biblical. There's a precedent here in the Word of God, right? This is a warning in Hymenaeus and Philetus. Stay away from those guys. They're bad news. Okay? Isn't it loving to warn of dangerous people? You don't want to hang around with that guy. You don't want to read this guy. He's going to infect you. Right? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And so, by the way, it's interesting that this guy, Hymenaeus, he's already mentioned in chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 20. He says, verse 19, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. So clearly the idea is that these guys have been put out of fellowship. So Hymenaeus has been put out of fellowship. He's handed over to Satan. What does that mean? In other words, he's no longer under the protection of the local assembly and is put out into the world that is under Satan's domain. Right? I've handed him over to Satan. He's out there, and yet, what's happening? How come he has to still warn about him in the second epistle? Why is that? Because sometimes Christians don't follow church discipline properly. Isn't that what happens? Somebody gets put out of fellowship, but there's always people that sympathize. Oh, poor so-and-so, you know? They're subversive. They're causing all kinds of problems, but they're, you know. And so what happens is sometimes discipline is not as effective as it should be. So now he's still having to warn about the same guy, but the same guy's got another sidekick now. A different sidekick, Philetus. He says, whom concerning the truth have erred. They've gone, they're not cutting the word of God straight. They have erred. They have gone wide of the mark, so to speak. They've missed the mark. they are saying the resurrection is past already. A keystone of Christianity is the hope that we're going to be raised again. And they say it's already happened. Maybe they're saying it happened spiritually. But they're already saying it happened. And it says their teaching is so dangerous, their resurrection is past, and overthrow the faith of some. See, Christianity without a resurrection is not Christianity. Is it? It's not Christianity. And so he says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Despite the campaign of heretics like these men, God's foundation is unshakable. It's certain, it's sure. There's a stability to it. Its foundation is sure, having this seal. And so it's to do with, it's a picture of a building. And a building, of course, has to have a good foundation. And it's got a good foundation. The foundation of God stands sure. And then when the building is finished, often a seal is put on the building. We might put a plaque on the building today, but in those days they put a seal on it. And that seal had on it some kind of a saying or a motto. And so what we got here is a building and a seal on it. And on that seal, there's a motto. And this is what it says. The Lord knows them that are His, and let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Okay, let's just think about this for a minute. The Lord knows them that are... Is this just kind of... Paul just plucked this out of the air? Or is there something behind this? The Lord knows them that are His, and let him that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Turn back with me, please, to the book of Numbers in chapter 16. Numbers... Chapter 16. We have to remind ourselves from time to time that the Apostle Paul cut his teeth on the Old Testament. In fact, he was so familiar as a Pharisee with the Old Testament that when he writes the New Testament, the Old Testament often bleeds through. Okay? This is what the man was. He was a man that knew the Old Testament. And there are allusions constantly. In verse 5 of Numbers 16, it's the story of some subversives in the days of Moses. Korah and what we call the gainsayers. Remember those guys? Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And so it says, he spoke unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are His and who is holy, and will cause him to come near to him, even him who he hath chosen, will he calls to come near to him. You see, when Paul says the Lord knoweth them that are His, he's not just plucking this out of the air, right? It's a reminder of another time where there was an attempted rebellion against truth. And he says, the Lord knows those that are His. And it wasn't Korah and Dathan and Abiram. Now look at verse 26. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins. Remember what was going to happen to these guys? Remember, the ground was going to swallow them alive, right? And so what the Lord says, the Lord knows those that are His. And listen, if you're truly one of His, you get away from that tent real fast. Because we don't want you going down that pit, right? Isn't that the language? So in here, he says, commenting, I believe, that passage. The foundation of God stands sure. Having this seal, the Lord knows them that are His. There are people that have attempted to rebel against Him in the past. The Lord knows them that are His. And let everyone that names the name of Christ, the true believers, you don't have anything to do with these guys. You get as far away from them as possible. Depart from their tents. Don't hang around with them, because you might end up in a very great predicament. So he's still thinking of a household, right? It's got a good foundation, it's got a seal, and it's got vessels. And there's got to be vessels that are to honor. two types of vessels, those of to honor, much value, gold and silver, for the master's use, those that are dishonor, little value, they're just used by servants and slaves and such like. And so what he's saying is, in every house, including the church, there are those valuable vessels. But they're those that, like these guys, Hymenaeus and Philetus, that claim to be part of the church, but they're not such good vessels. They're just make sure that you're a good vessel. Make sure you're a vessel unto honor. That's what you got to do. Make sure you're one of those. Avoid contamination. Purge ourselves from all that is evil. Thoroughly cleanse. That's the idea. So it's the language of separation. Shun profane babbling. Depart from iniquity. Purge himself from these. Flee youthful lusts. Foolish and unlearned questions avoid. From such turn away. The language is that there are things that we should be giving ourselves to. As a young person, study to show yourself approved unto God. But there's things that you need to run as far away from as possible. There's time to flee, and there's a time to follow, right? Things you need to follow. Study the Word of God. Give yourself to it diligently. And things that you need to get as far away from as you possibly can because of their corrupting influence. Well, the time is gone again. But I hope you're seeing that there's tremendous value in 2 Timothy for us today. We're living in days of departure, no question about it. So individual faithfulness in a day of corporate failure. You dare to be a Daniel. You might be in a corrupt generation, but it doesn't mean to say you have to be corrupt. You can be a man of God. You can be a servant and a son. You can be a soldier and an athlete. You can fight the good fight of faith. And I want to encourage you. I long for every person in this room to do well at the judgment seat of Christ. What a blessing that will be. The good news is, you can't change yesterday. It's already gone. But today is the first day of the rest of your life. And you can purpose, like Daniel, I'm going to live for the Lord. There's things that I know you're going to say in your heart, I need to get away from those corrupting influences. And I need to get in this book and become a workman. You don't study so you fill your head with knowledge. You study so you know how to work for the master. Right? Knowledge itself, just the accumulation of knowledge, just puffs up. It produces big heads. There's enough big heads out there. We don't need another one. What we need is people that know how to use the Word of God to help needy people in the world in which we live, to be workers. Let's pray. Father, we again just believe Thee, praying to Thee, the Lord of the harvest, that You will thrust out laborers even from this gathering into Your harvest, and that they will be excellent workmen or workwomen who know how to use the Word of God, who are willing to shun corrupting things and are willing to disentangle themselves with the affairs of this life so they might please Him who has called them to be a soldier. Father, we ask You to take us home or wherever we're going now in safety. Now we pray as we come tomorrow, we'll have a privilege of remembering the One who first remembered us in our lost estate, our blessed Lord Jesus. We pray that as we come, we'd have much to say about Him. Father, so often we're good at vain babblings, but we're not so good about speaking well of the Savior. We pray that that would be changed, and that when we're asked the question, what is Your beloved more than another beloved, it will just flow out of us, climaxing with these beautiful words, yea, He is altogether lovely. We ask these things for the glory of our Savior, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.